Matthew 26, beginning in verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And go to verse 26, please. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now please turn to Mark, the 14th chapter. Beginning in verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And finally, Luke chapter 22, which is the other account of the Last Supper. John does not have a particular account of the Last Supper. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 17, because we have already covered quite a bit of this. For the interest of time, let's begin in verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, as it's Passover, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And then on to verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now I read these three accounts to you. We're not going to do a comparison of each one and find the similarities and the differences. They do have some differences, and they're put in for giving us more emphasis, more detail in one account than it is in another, and looking at it from a different perspective. But as you can see, they're substantially similar. The hymn, by the way, that is mentioned in every one of these accounts, when they had sung a hymn, they went out in the Mount of Olives. The hymn, we shouldn't get put our modern definition of the word on that. The Psalms were broken down into hymns and spiritual songs and psalms, but they were all what we know as psalms. So when they say that he sang a hymn, they were singing a psalm, which was taken out of the section of psalms that are called hymns. I know it's a little confusing there. But it's normally thought of, there's some scholars who think it's one psalm, some scholars think it's another. Psalm 136 is very often mentioned as the psalm that they sang, because historically that known as the Great Hallel, and it was sung after Passover, after the Passover meal was completed. And the Lord willing, today, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we will finish with singing that psalm. Now, I'd like to note several things about this Passover meal, this Last Supper of the Lord. First is the time when it was instituted, which was the Passover. Now, let's remind ourselves what the Passover was, if you turn to Exodus chapter 12. Now, what had happened here is the Lord told every family of Israel, they were in captivity, they were in slavery in Egypt, as you remember. They had not come into the promised land, they were still enslaved in Egypt. And the Lord, Moses had been going to the Pharaoh saying, you know, the Lord says, let my people go, and the Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to let you leave. And the Lord brought on all these plagues, if you remember, the locusts and the frogs and a number of plagues. And finally, the Lord finally brings the final one that does convince Pharaoh to let the Israelites leave. And the Lord told them that he was told Moses he was going to kill the firstborn of Egypt, firstborn male child, every firstborn male child in Egypt. But the Lord told every family of Israel to kill a lamb. Okay, and we pick it up in verse in Exodus 12. Pick it up in verse 7. And they shall take of the blood of this lamb that they have killed and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. So they were to put it on the posts of the door. The door frame is what we would call it today. They put it on the upper frame and the two side frames. And verse 11, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, this is eat the lamb, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Read verses 12 and 13, if you would, again. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So when the Lord saw the blood on the doorway, on the frame of the door on the outside, he would pass over. That's why it's called Passover. He would pass over that house and not kill the firstborn male child in it. This is a picture of Christ's blood protecting his people, shielding them from ultimate condemnation and destruction. Every time the Passover was observed before Christ came, the people were, whether they knew it or not, proclaiming the gospel. However veiled it was, they were proclaiming the gospel. Now, why don't we observe the Passover today in Christian churches? Well, we do. But we do it in the form that was changed by Christ. It's now called the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion, but it is the New Testament Passover, if you will, fulfilled by Christ. See, Christ is to us. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 5, please. Rather than my telling you, why don't we look it up? 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Christ our Passover is sacrificed to us. Christ is to us the Passover sacrifice by which atonement was made. The Old Testament Passover was symbolic. It was, remember we're talking about types, antitypes? The Old Testament Passover was a symbol, it is a type or a symbol of the New Testament Lord's Supper, which was all symbolic of Christ and the atonement. The ordinance is the Lord's Supper, is the Passover Supper, by which application is made, commemoration is celebrated, of a much greater deliverance than Israel had out of Egypt. But again, that's a picture of God's people coming out of the slavery of sin into the promised land of the Lord, of heaven. Again, the application there. All the legal sacrifices of propitiation, legally required, are summed up in the death of Christ. And they're abolished. All the legal feasts of rejoicing were summed up in the Old Testament sacrifice of Passover, and they therefore abolished, changed by Christ. But the legal parts were abolished. The Lord's Supper is instituted directly by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As Lord of the covenant, he's Lord of the church. He appointed this ordinance in which the body of Christ is signified and represented by bread. Lord Jesus said formerly in John 6, I am the bread of life. And the sacrifice of the Lord's Supper is built on that metaphor. I am the bread of life. The life of the body is supported by bread. By bread, the Bible often uses the word bread to mean everything that provides the body with nourishment. It doesn't necessarily mean just what we think of as bread. It could be any kind of food that provides a body with nourishment. So, as the life of the body is supported by, quote, bread, the life of the soul is supported and maintained by Christ's mediation. So he is I am the bread of life, he says. I am the nourishment of your spirit, of your soul. And there, in the Lord's Supper, we then take the bread, symbolizing Christ's nourishment to our soul. Now we read, Christ took the bread and blessed it. He set it apart for a special use, made it holy. Holy means set apart, and for by prayer and thanksgiving. Now, interestingly enough, if you notice in what we read, we're not given anywhere the precise words that he used to bless it, set it apart by prayer and thanksgiving. I think by not giving us the words, the Lord has given us a great gift. I think he's guarded us against ritualism. Hollow ritualism. If we had the words, we'd just mumble the words every time. As you know, some places do that. But it's the spirit. What this is teaching us, it's the spirit of the prayers, not the words that matter. Isn't that always true about our prayers? That's not the words that are important, it's the spirit of your prayer. Because we know, as Scripture says, that we don't know how to pray. The Spirit itself gives intercession, gives us the words to pray. And what happens when we pray is the Holy Spirit cleans them up. And they go to Christ, and Christ presents them to the Father. So it's not the words that matter. We're to pray as well as we can, but it's God looks at the heart, the Scripture says. It says he broke the bread. Of course, that is a symbol of Christ's body being broken for us. That's why in the Holy Communion, the minister will break the bread, symbolic of Christ's body being broken for us. Please look at 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 23, For I have received of the Lord, Paul is saying this, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And of course, in other sermons on the Lord's Supper, we have talked about the view of this is my body and why it doesn't mean literally this is his flesh and blood, so I'm not going to go into that right now. But it says, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, we know, Scripture says, a bone of him was not broken on the cross. John 19 speaks of that, quoting a prophecy in the Old Testament. But his flesh was broken. His wounds were multiplied. He was in terrible pain. There was, again, the Passover lamb being a type of Christ, which may be referred to here. In Numbers 9:12, it says, Neither shall you break a bone thereof, of the lamb. Exodus 12:46 says the same thing. You shall not break any bone of it. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us as the Lamb of God, as the Passover. His bones were not broken. What's the significance of that? Well, number one, it's a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy that his bones would not be broken. It's a direction that shows us of Christ being our Passover. He is the Passover Lamb. The Passover Lamb being his type, a type. The strength of the body, as Matthew Henry points out, the strength of the body is in the bones, he says. The Hebrew word for the bones signifies strength. And therefore, not a bone of Christ must be broken to show that, as Matthew Henry says again, that though he be crucified in weakness, his strength to save is not at all broken. So his body is broken, but not his bones. His strength is not broken, but he certainly has, is suffering terribly. But he still has the power to save. The breaking of Christ's body to us is like, in some ways, the father of the family breaking the bread and giving to the children. He gave it to his disciples as the father, the master of the family, of Christ's family, the master of the feast. Interestingly, it doesn't say he gave it to the apostles, although they were the apostles. And in Scripture, they're often called the apostles. But it says he gave them to the disciples. Well, we're not apostles, are we? But we are disciples. And that's telling us it's for us as well, not just for the apostles. All the disciples of Christ have a right to the Lord's Supper. And he gave it to them like he gave them the multiplied loaves to be handed out to all of his other followers, all the multitude who were following him. He said, Take, eat, this is my body. He's telling them what to do with the bread. Take, eat, accept it from Christ as it's offered to you. It is offered to you as from Christ in the Lord's Supper. Receive the sacrament, receive the atonement. Submit to his grace and to him as Lord of your life. John 1:12 says, believing on Christ, we receive him. That's how we believe on him. We receive him. And feeding upon him in John 6 talks about feeding upon Christ. Now, I have a question for the children. Yes, Charles, that includes you? I have a question. What would you think if you sat down for supper and there are all your favorite food right in front of you? Maybe it's fried chicken or that wonderful beef that your parents grow or one something like that. But all your favorite foods. Maybe there's apple pie and cherry pie. Be good? Yeah. And all this wonderful food in front of you and your mom and dad said, Okay, do you like the looks of this? Great. Well, we're done now. We can leave. We're finished. And you never got to eat any. No. That wouldn't be very good, would it? especially if you're real hungry. Well, just looking at food is not going to nourish you, is it? That's right. It won't satisfy your hunger. It's not going to do anything for you except make you more hungry, right? You look at food, you get more hungry, especially good food like your parents give you. So you have to eat it. And that's what Jesus said. Take this and eat it. But when he said that, what he was really meaning, he had a deeper meaning too. He meant take it and eat it, like we think, okay, we'll take it and eat it. But he also meant take my truth, take my word, take the Bible, and make it part of yourself too. Put it in your soul. Read it, and when you read it, it's like eating food. When you read it, God's truth goes into you, just like food goes into you. The truth goes into you, and Christ lives in you. Okay? That's what he meant. So you have to eat it. He said, Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone. You know that verse. But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we must not only read the Bible, we have to feed on it, which means we make it a part of us. We live it. Just as your body needs physical food, as I've said so many times, your spirit needs spiritual food. The Word of God. Otherwise it withers away. Just like your body would wither away if you didn't eat. Now, you don't forget to eat every day. You don't say, oh, I forgot to eat today. But how often do you forget to feed on God's Word? The bread represents Christ's body. And what about the wine? Well, you know what that represents, his blood. To make it a complete feast, we have not only bread to strengthen us, but wine to make glad the heart. As Psalm 104:15 says, wine that maketh glad the heart of man, oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. So, now, this wine makes our heart glad in a spiritual sense. We're not sitting around, as Paul condemns it, you sit around and get drunk. That's not the point of the Lord's Supper. But wine makes the heart spiritually glad, because the heart in Scripture, the mind, your whole being, your whole body, your whole person. He gave thanks, the Lord gave thanks, to teach us not only in every ordinance, but in every part of the ordinance, to have our eyes on God. The cup he gave the disciples, drink all of it, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the blood of Christ is represented by the blood of animals. That was real blood, and it was actually shed. But it's here it's represented by the blood of grapes, metaphorical blood. There's a very interesting verse. If you'd look at an Old Testament prophecy of Christ in Genesis 49, please. When I came across this, I thought how interesting this is in light of the Lord's Supper and the wine in the Lord's Supper. Chapter 49 in Genesis, beginning in verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver, this is a prophecy of Christ, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, in his clothes in the blood of grapes. He said the wine is his blood of the New Testament. Isn't that an interesting verse? The wine is his blood of the New Testament. The Old Testament had the blood of bulls and goats, but as Hebrews 9 talks about, but the New Testament is confirmed with the blood of Christ. And he says, it's my blood of the New Testament. The new Passover is what we're celebrating, observing. The covenant God makes with us is because of Christ's death. His blood is shed. His blood is shed. And it's shed for many, it says, as we read several times, it's shed for many. Daniel 9:27. If you look at that, please. talking about Messiah in verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, and then in verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many. Exactly what it said in the, when we read about the Lord's Supper. He was confirming the covenant with many. It says for 1 week. That's, as we know, symbolic language. And Daniel 9 is quite a chapter. We're not going to go into that. But the point is, he's shedding his blood for many, as he says. He came to confirm the covenant with many, and the confirmation, of course, is his death and resurrection. The blood of the Old Testament, the animal blood, was shed for just a few people, relatively speaking. The believers in Israel, the children of Israel. But Jesus Christ's atonement is made for many, many, many more people. It's shed for the remission of sins, which is the complete forgiveness of our sins, Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Because, Hebrews 9:22 says, without shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. So sin is the one great barrier between God and man, and can only be removed by Christ's atonement. It's an interesting word, atonement. Atonement. If you break it down, it says at-one-ment, making God and man together. Not that we become God, but we have a oneness. We no longer have that separation between God and man. Christ's blood gives us the atonement. It is the atonement. The pardon of sin is that great blessing which is in the Lord's Supper memorialized upon all true believers. There is a real presence of the Holy Spirit in the Lord's Supper. It's not just, we've talked about, it's not just symbolic. It's not just a memorial. There is a spiritual presence in the Lord's Supper. It is a true blessing to us. It confirms our faith. It's a communion of us with other believers. We've talked a lot about that in the past. It's the foundation of so many other blessings we have. It's a spring of everlasting comfort. Matthew Henry says, never such a heaven upon earth has been as is at this table of the Lord's. And that's the attitude we ought to have when we come to the Lord's table. As John Flavel said, and I'll close with this quote, which is in your bulletin, the Lord's Supper comes to us like a ring plucked off from Christ's finger, or a bracelet from his arm, or rather, like his picture from his breast, delivered to us with such words as these, as oft as you look on this, remember me.